Last week we read about Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. And it was a great miracle. It was a great accomplishment, or shall I say, a great sign of the power of God. One moment, there was a strong, impenetrable city, powerful walls. The next moment, there was a heap of rubble. God took down the walls. And I rushed in. God's commandment was very simple. Destroy all of Jericho. Then you take the precious metals and give them over to the treasury of God. You explain that to a child. Don't take anything. Don't touch. Bad. Don't touch. Destroy it. Precious stuff, give it to the treasury of God. Everybody got that? Everybody got that. Everybody got that. All the people of Israel. All the soldiers. Everybody got that? Yeah, everybody got that. All right. God's going to give them this great victory. They can march in. They're going to take the city. Because it was God who did the fighting. God who gave the victory. And to God belongs the spoils. So God was supposed to get every single last thing. Not a nickel, not a dime or their equivalent. They weren't to take anything. Not the smallest scrap of jewelry, not the smallest scrap of fabric, nothing. I'm belaboring the point, but it seems really simple to me. So now I get into chapter 7 of Joshua. Simple command. But there's a but. You always hear in Scripture something starts with a but. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So in other words, it's an easy afternoon's job, easy pickings. Send a bunch of guys up there. They'll take the city and we can move on. A couple thousand. The army of Israel at that time was probably in the tens of thousands, certainly hundreds of thousands, probably. And so that whole massive army. These spies came back from Ai and said, it's nothing. Afternoon's work. First force, about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. Men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men, pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, yeah, it's terrible there was a defeat. But out of an army of 3,000, 36 were killed, and the rest of the army ran in panic. What? Say what? Say what? Something there is just wrong. It isn't right. So they came running back, and all the people were like, oh, woe is us. Usual deal. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel had turned her back before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? All right, let's just stop here for a minute. 36 people have died. Now, granted, every life is precious, but 36 people. You know, Joshua could have turned behind him and seen 36,000 people in the army, or possibly even 360,000 men, considering the census counts. There are certainly men eligible for war. I don't know if they're actually working it. So here Joshua is concerned that the jig is up at this point, that all the Canaanites are going to come after them and surround them and take care of them, knock them off, because of this one defeat at this dinky little town in which 36 members of the army died. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? In other words, get up. It's like, come on. It's almost like if I were there, I'd say, man up, Joshua. We can deal with this. You're talking about God here. I don't care if it was 36 men or 3,600 men who died. That doesn't mean the battle is lost. But something has gone wrong. Verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban in your midst. So, they did something wrong. They disobeyed the clear command of God. God said, don't take anything. Don't take a single thing. And Achan took it. From what God had said there, it makes me wonder if there weren't other people who have taken things in addition to Achan, that he may have just been the most egregious offender. And after he's been taken care of, I'm sure that anybody else who had even a snippet, even a souvenir of any sort, would be rushing to get rid of it like a hot potato. Oh, here, take it, get out, take it. Verse 13, rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites. He brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Sort of interesting there, the glory and honor and praise to God came from telling the truth and repenting. It wasn't simply the words, it was the what came around the words. It was a change of attitude, a change of heart. Verse 20, so Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. I looked up how much we're talking about here. I mean, it wasn't just a coin that he stuck in his pocket. 200 shekels of silver, that's 70 ounces. 70 ounces is about 5 pounds of silver. At our current weight, I think that's right. I think that's 5 pounds. Yeah, a little less, maybe 4 pounds. That, at our price nowadays, and I looked it up this morning, as of today, silver is $32.50 an ounce, approximately. So that means the silver was worth about $2,275 in our currency. So he didn't just take a slip of something. He loaded up here. And in their day, silver was even more valuable. I mean, nowadays, that 2,000, that ain't hay, as they'd say. But in their day, silver was far more valuable in terms of what you could get for it. I think in Yeshua's day, denarius was a day's wage, and I don't even think a denarius was a silver piece. I think it was even just a copper or brass piece, a little thing. The 50 shekels of gold was 17 and a half ounces of gold. That's a little over a pound of gold. The current price this morning of gold is $1,750 an ounce, which means that the gold that he took was worth $30,625 in our currency. So his overall amount of money that he took was, or amount of stuff that he took, was approximately $33,000 worth of stuff in our currency. And in their day it was worth quite a bit more because, like I said, the people didn't have a lot, and common people very rarely even had any gold at all. You generally used gold for really government-to-government kind of transactions rather than person-to-person kind of transactions. It's very rare to deal with gold. So whatever pile Achan got, he wasn't in the house of, you know, somebody who had a little house down by the wall, you know, in Rahab's district. He looted something important. He looted some high official, or he looted some prominent man in the city, or maybe even the treasury of Jericho itself, to come up with this kind of money. So he came up quite a haul. Quite a haul. Now, the silver in particular, the 5 pounds of silver, that would have been hard for him to just kind of pick up. And the robe, certainly. I mean, what are you going to do? Take this robe of Shinar and stick it under your coat? I mean, it's just not going to happen. Other people around him knew what was going on. They had to have known. So that was another reason in which Israel was, all of them were guilty. Because Achan, even though it was his sin alone, it had connections to other things going on. There might have been corruption in the other people in the army around him that saw him do it and did and said nothing. Certainly in his family, because his family's going to know that daddy is digging in the center of the tent. What's daddy doing? Oh, he's burying something. Well, what's daddy burying? Oh, where'd you get that, daddy? Oh, Jericho. Oh, okay, daddy, I won't tell anyone. Right? So something was going on there. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over them a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Okay, so the Valley of Achor, I know I had the name, but I forgot it. The name Achor means... had trouble. Yes, troubled. So Achor, that was the whole idea, that Achan troubled Israel and God troubled him, and so the name is the Valley of Trouble, literally. Valley of Trouble. What's really sad, and we're not going to get to this until I think next week or the week after, is that the only city that God put this ban over was Jericho. Had Achan just waited until they raided more cities, they could have had all the stuff they wanted. He could have piled up his tent. He could have had a tent out of silver bricks if he found enough, had he waited and they raided the other cities. So he was rushing ahead and not believing or not trusting the word of God to just give up the stuff and let them go. It was interesting to see his excuse. His excuse is just, well, at least he was honest. He said he coveted the stuff. A lot of us aren't honest. I mean, we come up with all sorts of excuses why we absolutely have to have something that isn't really in the will of God for us to have. Maybe it's something that's even a little compromising. I mean, Achan, he went beyond compromising God's command. He went way over the edge. He just said, well, God commanded me this. I don't care. This stuff's pretty. I'm taking it. So there. We're often a lot more subtle about that. We, like I said, we can come up with all sorts of intricate reasons and justifications and everything else, so that by the time you're done, your head is spinning, but you have settled in your own mind why something is good, or more typically, something is inevitable. People say, oh, I had no choice. Well, yeah, you did. You always have a choice. Amen. Between the choice of obeying God or taking the consequences, or disobeying God and going easy with the things of the world, you chose to go easy. You didn't choose to take the consequences of following God. You said, I'm not willing to do this. Oftentimes it can be very subtle. Sometimes not so much when we compromise. When the things that are around us in the world start calling to us, they start sometimes whispering. Sometimes we're on good enough terms with the world that we're talking like, in a normal tone. We don't even have to whisper to us. It might involve taking a job. It might involve entering a relationship. Either with, someone of the opposite sex, or it could mean a business relationship that you know is just not right. Or a relationship of friendship that you know the person is going to carry you off into places you don't want to go. Or you could make a plan that's outside of God's will just because you're tired of waiting. I don't know if that factored into Achan's, but maybe it did. Maybe he was just tired of waiting. He saw all this stuff, and they've been living in the wilderness for all this time, just scraping by. God provided the manna, but still it's like they just had the essentials. Now he had the opportunity here to really line his pockets with good stuff. I was trying to think of some examples. When you start talking about congregational or church life, we don't have to go very far to see examples of that all around us. I mean, not in this congregation, I hope, unless I've got a blind spot. But in terms of other things you see, non-scriptural means of increasing attendance, it's a struggle sometimes. I brought up before the example of the little Bible, or the Bible church that wasn't so little that we belonged to, where the pastor decided that he was going to try marketing the church and put all his energies into it at the expense of preaching the Word of God. And so the whole thing just, it went from a church of 200 down to a church of 16 in about 2 years after he was done with it. And it just was a total mess. Some people were tempted to water down the message. I mean, you could see that progression. You can see mainline denominations that were established that were very solid and very well grounded on the Word of God, taking no compromise. Throughout life and throughout history, each generation takes more and more compromises, makes it a little easier, because if they made it hard, nobody would come, to make it easier and easier. And instead of having a core group of dedicated people, you have great masses of people that have been inoculated against the Word of God. They've gotten it into small enough doses that now it has no impact. Can happen in our personal lives in employment. You can take a job where the work itself compromises God's principles with the excuse, "Oh, I got to eat." Or it's the circumstances of the job draw us away from God instead of closer to it. Take a job so where it requires working long hours, so don't fellowship with our families or with God. As a leader of the congregation, I've seen this many, 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 many times. You have an individual or family that's enthusiastic and comes to worship, and then announces with great enthusiasm that God has provided a job, and then you never see him again. Well, what happened? Well, the job consumed all of their time. Something I have to fight myself. It's a great temptation. Sometimes work can be fun. It can be more fun than the hard work of working with your family or ministering to other people. You can take a job where you're pressured to be dishonest, falsifying test records or even falsifying charges, expenses, overstating your capabilities. I had to deal with that. I have to say that I wasn't completely successful in that. There are times that I stepped over the line, did things which I should not have done because of the pressure of the people around me. Other times I stood up. But if you're taking a job where you know that's going to happen, or an inner job where you know that that's happening, get out of the job if you can't. If you really can't be successful in withstanding that, get out. Do something else. Or you could take a job where the work itself is inherently corrupted or corrupting. Bartenders, casino workers. People would argue, well, you know, not everyone who takes a drink gets drunk. No, but when you're a bartender, then you're going to have to deal with all those issues of serving alcohol to people that you know are getting drunk, that you know are sinning. You're going to be observing immorality occurring all around you. Is that a place where you ought to be? No. In terms of relationships, you can enter a relationship where the circumstances are not just right. It'd be a completely immoral relationship, an adulterous relationship, or any kind of relationship outside of marriage. Or with someone who's not right with God and who bring you down. And that includes friendship also. You know, that you're becoming very, really close friends with someone. And you can become close friends with someone who's not a believer and minister to that person, but you can also be close friends with someone who's not a believer and have it drag you down. And you have to have the discernment to understand when a relationship just is not going to be right. It's hurting your walk with God. We always need to be watching out for this, because if we just coast, if we just do what feels right, we're going to wind up in big trouble. Because the world around us is full of good things that God has provided. I mean, God has the capability to supply us abundantly, but it's in His will and His time. Proverbs said that prosperity is not a blessing. Prosperity can be a curse. There's that passage that says, feed me with the food that isn't my portion. In other words, prosperity to some people can be a curse because they are tempted to deny God by the prosperity. So God has the capability to supply us abundantly in His will, in His time, and in His way. But the world around us wants to convince us that prosperity in itself, at any time, in any way, is going to make our life complete, and it will not make our life complete. The only thing that makes our life complete is a relationship with God. Amen. Our jobs don't make us complete. Amen. Our money, our prosperity doesn't make us complete. Amen. And not even our family makes us complete. It is only that walk with God that makes us complete. Amen. And those other things are the immediate, that are in front of us, clamoring for our attention, clamoring for our allegiance. And it takes an act of will at all times to measure the things that are coming at us, to understand what is good, what is not so good, what is in the sense of drop like a hot potato and run like the wind. And there are things like that come our way. Achan did not take the time to stop and think. And that's the other thing that we have to always be conscious of. The principles of God need to be in our heart and in our minds, so that when we are confronted with compromising situations, we make the right choice. Because oftentimes there isn't the opportunity to stop and ponder what's about to happen. But we have to react quickly and automatically to what's going on. And we better have the Word of God, and we better have in our minds a plan for what we're going to do and where that line of compromise is. I'm talking about compromise in a good sense, compromise like Daniel compromised with the people, with the guards, where they wanted him to eat the unclean food, and he said, well, let's just eat vegetables. That was a compromise. It worked. I'm not talking about compromising principles, but rather in the situation, deciding where you're going to compromise, where the line is. If we don't know where the line is, then we're going to find that line rushing up and past us pretty fast. We have to decide where that line is. kind of like in our Torah portion from Genesis 31, Laban and Jacob, they knew where the line was between them. They set up a pillar there. There was no doubt in there. And in our own lives, we have to set up that line between what is good and what is evil. So that when we get to that point, we say, oh, there's the line. I don't care. I don't care. This is a special circumstance. I need to back off from this line. We are just not going to go over this line. Because once you step over that line a little bit, it's like that, the old Looney Tunes cartoons where you have the character draw a line and say, I dare you to step over this line. And the character steps over that line. So they just draw another line and say, I dare you to step over that line. They step over that line. They draw. And, well, there's usually a falling anvil or cliff involved at the end of the line. But the idea is that if you don't know where the line is, you're going to keep moving it in order to adapt to the circumstances around you. And you don't want to adapt to the thinking of the ways of this world because it is just not a pleasant place to be. You wind up at the end of the road hiding your stuff in your tent and being discovered. And when you compromise like this, you may convince yourself that nobody will ever know. Maybe that's what Achan said. Maybe he said, oh, we're going to hide the stuff in the tent. Although, how he was going to explain $34,000 or $33,000 worth of stuff, whatever we said it was, just suddenly appearing, we're not going to try to figure out. That's another thing when we do stupid things. In the heat of the moment, afterwards we stop and think, what was I thinking? But when you look at that, and he was probably thinking, oh, we'll hide this well enough so that nobody will ever know. But in our own lives, there are times when we do things and we say, oh, this is just hurting. This isn't hurting anybody else but me, and nobody will ever know. Well, Achan's sin didn't just hurt Achan. It hurt those 36 men who died and their families. And oftentimes the things that we do that we convince ourselves that, oh, it's not hurting anybody but me. We don't see the things that we would have done or been or accomplished had we not done that. And so we don't see the indirect hurt that our actions perform. We don't see the long-term consequences that might show up years later. It's important to obey God. It's important that we stay right with God. It's important that we understand how we're going to stay right with God, what we're willing to compromise, where that line is, under what circumstances that line, if ever, gets moved. We need to hold to it and understand that even if it seems like no one else is watching and no bad consequences will ever happen from this, God is watching, and someday your sin will find you out, either in this life or the next, most times in this life. Believe me, I can testify that there are sins that I committed that I thought would never come to light that years later popped out of the woodwork in places that I didn't expect and I had to deal with, that I could have more easily dealt with at the time, or even more easily handled by just not simply not doing them in the first place. God left this all as an example to us, and we have the advantage of His Spirit, so we have even less an excuse than Achan did. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for Your great mercy and Your grace to us, that You didn't strike each and every one of us down like Achan for the sake of our sins, but instead You provided Yeshua as our sacrifice. Grant that we might always understand the path of righteousness and have the courage to stand up against the pressures of this world, to walk firmly in Your ways with our path firmly established in Your word and in Your will, so that we might be lights to others and we might not cause people to stumble, but that everything we do and say might glorify You and lift up the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, until He comes in glory. Amen.